Morning. Good to see everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 21 today. Let's begin this morning with a prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we have to gather together as your family, and to encourage one another through song and prayer, to be reminded of your great mercy and grace shown towards us through your Son, Jesus. And now, through this time in your word, may we be strengthened and encouraged to live the life that you have called us to live and brought us into through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning, for those who have recently lost loved ones, and for those who are seeing their loved ones losing strength, we pray for your comfort and for your peace for those families. We pray for all who may be able to encourage those families. Above all, Father, we pray that we would always be mindful of your Son, Jesus, and not only for his death for our sins, but in his resurrection, but also for the fact that you have told us that he is returning. And when he returns, he will take all who believe in him to be with him forever, where there will be no more tears and sorrow, but only joy. We proclaim that time, and we wait anxiously for him to return. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How many have ever had a role model that you've looked up to, that you've examined their life and you've tried to find the good things that are in that person's life that you've wanted to live up to, and you've ignored the parts that maybe you shouldn't look up to too much? I remember back as a boy at this point, I used to watch wrestling on Saturday mornings. And Hulk Hogan was really big at the time, and he'd always close his interviews by encouraging his the people that looked up to him to say their prayers and take their vitamins. And so I was always listening closely when the Hulkster spoke, and I had the prayers down because Mom and Dad would pray with me every night, but I wasn't taking the vitamins. So I went and talked to my mom about that, and I was explaining to her how Hulk Hogan was telling me that I needed to take my vitamins. And she said something about, don't you know that wrestling's fake? And so there went the vitamins, I guess, and didn't really get into those until quite a bit later. But, you know, when we look around us today in our culture, we identify a number of things that we think are wrong, that we find that are amiss, that don't live up to the ways that we would like to see things happen. A lot of these things have to do with our young people today and concerns that we have about their upbringings and what's happening and what's not happening. And I think that one of the problems that we have in our culture today is that we just don't value young people the way that we used to. And I think the proof of that is that no matter what we say, the proof is found in what we do or don't do. We don't really have people who stand out as role models for young people anymore. There's not examples that people can look to imitate. Even in the church, sadly, sometimes we look around and we're hard-pressed to find individuals that we would look at and point someone to and say, follow them. And yet Paul, in this passage, encourages us to be imitators of God. And maybe on first glance, when we read this passage, we take a look at it and we think, my goodness, how am I ever going to live up to God, to the example that God left, even to the example that Christ left for us? We can read the Gospels and we see a man who went around and was perfect in all that he did, as he interacted with people, as he healed people, as he taught others. And we can wonder and perhaps even become intimidated by this and wonder how we can ever possibly imitate Christ or God. And yet Paul tells us clearly in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God. It's something that he expects us to be able to do. Paul has no doubt in his mind that we can, in fact, imitate God. But what does he mean by that? I want us to look at chapter 5 in the context of the book of Ephesians. We've looked at a few passages now that have talked about Christian maturity. We've gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, where Paul has broken down for us God's vision of the church, God's plan of salvation, and how he's incorporated people from all backgrounds and all nationalities and all races into one family. That any hostility that existed between ourselves and God, God has removed through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. And then when we look at the hostility that exists between people, maybe between you and I, or between you and someone else, or between you and a particular social group. But Christ has taken that all away. He's created one humanity out of a divided humanity because he took all the hostility upon himself and took it away through his death. And then we come to Paul's practical section in the letter, which we saw beginning in chapter 4. And there's three different passages that we've looked at now. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, 32, and now this section in chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. May I suggest that all three of these passages have to do with the theme of maturity, Christian maturity. How do we grow up in Christ? But Paul is coming at these themes three different ways. The first section, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we might look at and say it's kind of like a wide-angle view that Paul is taking. He's talking about this with a wide angle. He's talking about how Christians need to mature. They need to grow up. There's no excuse for a Christian to remain at the same level of knowledge that they had when they were baptized. And by knowledge, Paul doesn't mean the accumulation of facts, but the information that we need in order to live better, to change our lives and to have our lives changed. And so he talks about the need for maturity through teaching. That's why in that passage, in that section, the emphasis was on the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And those all exist as teaching gifts, so that the church can be taught in every way what it means to grow up in Christ, to be mature. In that second passage, the second half of chapter 4, Paul takes more of a close-up. And he zooms in from the wide angle to a close-up and shows what it means to live practically, what it means to have a mature life. And so last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about the maturity that we need to have in our relationships with one another. And this whole notion that if we can't get along with one another, then it doesn't matter what we know, we're immature. Where there is no love, there is no maturity. And now we come to this section in chapter 5, and here Paul, rather than maybe looking at this through the lens of a camera, he's showing us a contrast between darkness and light. If you want to live as an immature person, if you want to disregard the teaching that has been given to you in and through Christ, then you're living in darkness. And if you want to live in the light, then you'll be an imitator of God. And so what does it mean to imitate God? Well, we look back only one verse behind. And this is where sometimes the chapters and verses can become a little confusing for us. If we take out that big number 5 that's right there as we look into our Bibles and just look back one sentence behind, we see what it means to imitate God. We see what the character of God is. There's a command to us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so it's the actions of God that become the template for us in terms of how we live. How do we grow in maturity? We act like God. How do we grow in love? We act like God. How do we grow in forgiveness? We act like God. How do we become more mature? We act like God. We imitate God. And so when Paul tells us to become imitators of God as beloved children, he's only telling us to do the things he's already told us to do. All commands that we are taught to follow as believers are based out of the character of God, and God has already done these things first for us. And then he simply tells us to act like him towards others. So when he tells us to be forgiving, and we look around and we say, I can't forgive that person, they've just been too mean to me, we would be wise to remember that Paul says Christ died for us while we were his enemies, while we still lived in our sins. And if while we still lived in our sins and were the enemies of God, God still sent his son to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven, that ought to speak something to us about our ability to forgive others. And that's not to downplay that it can be difficult in some situations to forgive people. I'm not trying at all to make light of that, but the reality is that we are called to forgive, but it's not an isolated call to forgive. We need to stop removing commands in the Bible from the theological basis that's right behind that command. And know that when God tells us to do something, it's because he's already been there first and done it for us. So we need to imitate God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. So Christ loved us, and then we're called to walk in love just like Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does love mean? Is it just a feeling? Should we feel good when we see each other? Is that what it means? We should just say hi, wave hi when we see others out in the foyer after a service this morning, or maybe downstairs during the potluck. What does it mean to love as Christ loved? Well, Paul tells us. He doesn't leave us guessing. He doesn't tell us something so that we can think philosophically about it and find some way of forgetting what it is that we should really do because we've come to some kind of a complex understanding of the Bible. We've reached a new level in our understanding that's so sophisticated that we don't need to worry about things anymore. That's not at all what he means. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What does love mean? Well, when we look at Christ and how Christ loved us, we see a sacrifice. One who loved us by giving himself up for us. What does that mean about how we are to love, to walk in love? That means that we need to walk in a way that sacrifices ourselves for others. Is that popular? Not always. Is it easy? Definitely not. But is that what we're called to do as Christians? Of course it is. Was it easy for Christ? No, but did he walk ahead of us in love and simply call us to follow him? He did it first. We should take comfort from this, that God always has been there ahead of us when he calls us to follow him in a certain way. And so to imitate God, to walk in love, we look already at what has been done for us. And the grace that has been shown to us, the love that's been shown to us, the mercy that's been given to us, is simply something that we should receive and then radiate outwards towards others. And that's why Paul starts this contrast between darkness and light. He knows that there are believers in churches who claim to have received the grace of Christ and are walking in light, but who really live in darkness. And Paul says true believers avoid and expose the darkness that's around them. But I want to talk for a minute about that, because sometimes when we think about what it means to expose darkness, we think that that means that we need to get everybody to think alike on everything that we think about or believe. And we reduce this idea of avoiding darkness, which for Paul, it's really a way of life that we're to stay away from, because we're not of the darkness anymore, we're of the light. If we look at verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay, so we are light now. We're not just in the light, but we are light. So we're not darkness. We stay away from darkness because we're in the light. And yet some believers still radiate darkness. Or rather, they pull in the light from everybody else and never shine it out, because darkness just absorbs the light. How can they do such a thing? Because they're still living according to the old self that we read about in chapter 4. They put on the new self, but they haven't lived out that new self. They haven't walked in love yet. They haven't focused on imitating God. So everything that they know is empty, because they're still living the darkness which characterized their life before they came to the light in Christ. We're to give up that darkness and get away from it. Paul says that our new way of life, and this is in verse 4 of chapter 5, our new way of life is not focused on impurity, but on thanksgiving. So when our lives, when we look back at the end of today, or we think back to what happened last week, what we did, the deeds that we did last week, are we finding more thanksgiving in those things, or are we finding more impurity? If we're finding more impurity and we say that we're in the light, we have a problem. Not that we don't sin, but when our focus is on deeds of impurity, we have a problem. Now, for those who aren't yet believers, that's the way of life. But for those who are believers, who have taken on that new self in Christ, to be filled with impurity is to be immature. That person is not growing up in the Lord the way that we're called to do so. And so Paul says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. And so we need to live like that. And so he talks about avoiding and exposing darkness. And so the darkness that we're to avoid and then to expose has to do with the way that we live our lives. It's not making sure everybody else in the world lines up with our own thinking on doctrine or on politics or on whatever. It's on how we live. And we avoid the darkness by focusing on the light that is ours already. By imitating God. By walking in love. By doing those two things. If we look at the character of God, only that we see in chapter 4, verse 32, that God was tenderhearted and kind towards us first, that he forgave us in Christ. And if we focus on walking in love sacrificially, the way that Jesus already served us first, if we focus on those two things, then we will be in the light. We don't have to give super specific examples, because each and every one of you knows in your own life, the same way I do, what it means to walk sacrificially. And each and every one of you knows in your own life, just like I do, when we're not doing that. And it's not for me to tell you or you to tell me. It's for each of us to say, am I living in the light? Am I imitating God? If not, why not? We need to avoid the darkness. We expose darkness not by calling other people out, but simply by shining the light that's already within us. T. taking that light that we have, that we are, walking in love and forgiving others and letting that light shine. That's how we expose darkness. You will not be able to see much darkness around a person who is always forgiving, kind, and loving towards others and understands that they're to be that way because of how God was for them. When we come to that truth and we understand it and it fills us and then we live according to that truth, the darkness will leave us because it won't have any place to hide, because our motives will be pure. Our motives will be loving. Our motives will be in line with God and with Christ. But if we find ourselves claiming to be in the light, but filled with sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and what Paul calls filthiness and foolish talk, he says those things are out of place. Those things are not proper among the saints. And in fact, those who claim to be in the light but continue to participate in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no place for that kind of behavior in God's family because it's destructive. We saw that last week when we looked at this section in chapter 4 and the damage that can be done relationally when we fight and argue with one another all the while claiming that we love Christ. It can't be that way if we're of one body. And one part of that body becomes infected with impurity, then it affects the whole body. And so we have to let go of that. We have to learn to live in the light. Paul says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. He calls us to live in light. He offers some contrast in this last paragraph here in verses 14 through 21. He talks about living unwise versus living wise. He talks about being foolish versus understanding the will of God. He talks about being drunk with wine versus being filled with the Spirit. He gives us some alternatives. If we find our lives being characterized by foolishness and drunkenness and a lack of wisdom, then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're on the wrong path. But if we find ourselves growing in wisdom, understanding the will of God and what that means for how we live, and being filled with the Spirit, then we know we're on the right track, the right path. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul gives three definitions of that, I guess we could call them. He says we need to address one another in song, address him, and submit to one another. Those are the three things. There's not many commands in Ephesians when we boil them down. But when we do look closely at what these commands are for how we're to live, what we find is we're simply supposed to encourage one another in our own walks, in our own faith, and then love God. And I think I said it last week, but when we go back to one of the key things that Jesus taught when he was challenged about what's the most important thing in the law, and he said there's one thing. He said there's one thing, and that one thing is actually two parts, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we understand that that's really what God wants, that without love for him, we can't truly love our neighbor. And without loving our neighbor, we can't truly love him. Then we can interpret a lot of scripture a whole lot better. And so we look at what Paul's talking about here. And we think about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And the first one that Paul mentions here is in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And many times we talk about this in terms of congregational singing. And yet Paul's more immediate meaning for that, his more immediate context, is that we need to encourage one another by reminding each other of what we've learned in Scripture. For the earliest believers who didn't have copies of the Bible the way that we have copies, they learned Scripture by singing it. They get letters and gospels and fragments of the Old Testament, and they'd set it to a tune, and they'd sing that as a way to help them memorize the scriptures that they were learning. And so to sing to one another the actual psalms of the Bible, to sing the hymns and the spiritual songs that were being created as an aid to learn scripture, is a way of encouraging one another by teaching them the words of scripture. Not necessarily that I would stand before you this morning or get in a group downstairs at the potluck afterwards here and sing a solo to you. That's not what he means. But he means let the word dwell within you as you take those words of Scripture that you have learned and you meditate on them and you think about them and you sing them to yourself and you sing them in worship and let those words be the words with which you address one another. Let Scripture fill you so that your words to each other are words of encouragement that build up and promote unity within the body rather than tear down because they're filled with darkness. And that's why a second point about what it means to be filled with the Spirit is this idea of addressing God. We address one another, we address God. Notice how it's always outward in two ways, to others and to God. They're all both wrapped up with one another. There's not one then the other. It's both together. And so Paul says, giving thanks always, verse 20, and for everything to God the Father. So is our address to God filled with thanksgiving and joy? Or do we talk to God only about what we want and what we think we need? Do we only complain to God about what he didn't give to us that we thought we deserved or earned? Or do we look at our lives on the basis of the grace that we have already received and find reasons to give thanksgiving back to God? Do we examine everything that happens to us through the eyes of God? Maybe what we can learn about him or from him and what he's given us to do. Do we address God with thanksgiving? And then finally, this last clause here, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And sometimes we overlook this, but for Paul, this is key. Not only do we address one another, how many have ever seen someone that they're more than happy to address you with something, but they're sure not going to submit to you? Okay, they know all the problems that you've caused and created. And they're going to tell you all about that, or they're going to make sure that you think the right way or do the right thing, but they're sure not going to submit to you. And yet Paul calls us to completely give up our own agendas, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own motives, our own rightness and of our own thinking in order to submit to one another. And why are we submitting to one another? Because we submit to Christ first. And as members of his body over which he is the head, when we submit to one another, we're actually submitting to him. And so he's come a long way in this passage. He's called us to come a long way. He's called us to completely give up those old ways of living that are more about darkness than light. He calls us to find ways of living in the light, to get past problems that we have and whatever refusals we have in terms of learning the Bible and learning about God, and to look at one another as the body of Christ, as a church, as a community. And he calls us to encourage and teach one another with the very words of Scripture. And he calls us to address himself, God, through thanksgiving, which for some of us, including myself more often than not, is a challenge. It's easy to try to be outwardly focused on someone else and then go back to God and complain about the ways that everyone else treats us. But God calls us to be filled with thanksgiving. And when we talk to him in our prayers to him, to give thanks to him, this means we need to reprioritize our lives and our ways of thinking around the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. And then finally, how does a community get along when you have different opinions, different groups, different ways of thinking? You submit to one another out of your reverence for Christ. Your relationship with Christ is more important than being right with someone else. Making someone else think the way that you think is less important. It's not important at all when we think about our reverence for Christ and our call to submit to one another. And so Paul calls us to be filled with the Spirit, to get rid of darkness, to live in light, to walk in love, to imitate God. This is the way of Christ. And this morning, as we think about what it means to follow Christ, and we know that sometimes in our lives we don't live up to that ideal that he calls us to. And so this morning, as we're going to sing our song in just a moment, if you're here this morning and you need to repent from some sin, maybe ask for some prayers, seek some encouragement from your church family, or if you are here this morning and you have heard the message of the Bible this morning, that God has graciously extended himself to you first and has asked nothing in return, but that you would simply begin to love and serve him the way that he has already loved and served you. He sent his son to die for our sins. Romans chapter 5 tells us that God did this while we were still his enemies. We hadn't done anything to deserve God's love, and yet he said, I love them, and I'm going to prove it by sending my son to die for them. And because of the sacrificial death of Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins available to us. God is willing to eliminate that final barrier that exists between ourselves and him, the sin that we have caused and created in our lives. And when we come before him, repentant and willing to give our lives to him in baptism, where we put on Christ, we're baptized into his name, and God takes away our sins and he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit, which is what we're called to be filled with. We can only be filled with that Spirit after we've received it. But having received it in our baptisms, we know that it's always there and that God always calls us to be with him. And so if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the Lord in any form, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.